And you know, we're going to talk about going behind the veil today and what that means. And I'm just so blessed, Danielle, that you take us there behind the veil every time. We are privileged to have you here with us. So what a blessing. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get right into the word. Lord, we thank you for your word that is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. God, it pierces to the depths of our being, God, and we thank you for that, God. It's not always easy, God, to be pierced, but we thank you for your word, God. Pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, soften our hearts, lift the veil today if necessary, God, and help us to receive what it is that you have for each and every one of us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just love our theme this year. You know, I just can't leave the house on a Friday morning without wearing an anchor. I mean, it's just anchors have become just my favorite little symbol. And you know, one of my favorite scriptures is found in Hebrews 6:19. It talks about our hope and how it's sure and steadfast and how his presence is revealed to us behind the veil. And actually, we had a conference regarding that several years back. But I told you last week, and I think I spoke maybe a little too soon, but I believe, am I correct, that the Anchor Jewelry is available today? It's available today in our bookstore, so I want you all to be godly, because we're going to talk about that today. No pushing, no shoving. You know our bookstore is really tiny, so probably maybe four of you can fit in there at one time. So we will, I'm not sure if it was open before, but you'll want to go get some of our anchor jewelry and be blessed. But, well, last week we were drenched in the fragrance of Christ, and we've had a week now to diffuse it. How have you done? Done pretty good? Easier said than done, right? It's a lot easier to read the scripture and to talk about that beautiful fragrance, but to leave it wherever we go is often difficult. But there's so much more entailed to what we leave behind. And today we're going to look further in this marvelous relationship that we are blessed to have, this relationship of a new covenant, the covenant of grace that we have through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, prior to Jesus' death, it was the old covenant. And the old covenant was one of bondage and one of sacrifice and one that they were bound to. But when Jesus came, he gave a new covenant. And the covenant came through his death on the cross. We learned about this week. And his covenant is that of grace. And grace is very different from the old covenant. And we're going to discuss that today. Paul expounds upon that verse that I was telling you is one of my favorite all-time verses in Hebrews, Hebrews 6:19. He says, Paul says, this hope we have is an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast. That's why I like the anchor, because it's immovable. It keeps you from drifting, which enters the presence behind the veil. Now today, we get to look a little further into that scripture. And we will seek, or Paul will seek to lift for us, that veil of legalism that often covers, I would say, every single one of us at one point or another in our walk with Jesus. We have had that veil of legalism, I know I have, over our faces, until all of a sudden we understand the grace of God, why grace really does change everything. And then that veil is lifted and we become more gracious with ourselves and with others. We remember what it was like when we were there, when we were the ones that were struggling, and we give grace. The Bible says, to whom much grace is given, what? Much is required. Much is required. And I believe that that's why Paul speaks so much about this. He received much grace, and he gave much grace out. It's been said, wherever you find the genuine, you will find somebody promoting the counterfeit. A lie always needs a truth for a handle. As the gospel of grace went out and spread amongst the Gentiles, so did a new gospel, a different gospel, a gospel that mixed a little bit of the truth with a whole lot of the lie, a little bit of the new covenant with a whole lot of the old covenant, a little bit of grace with a whole lot of legalism. This group of people that carried this new gospel, they were known as the Judaizers. They emphasized salvation through faith, which was great, but they added an additional old covenant. They looked back, they mixed it all together, and brought that old covenant back and wanted those people to keep the rules and regulations of the law while enjoying their freedom and their new found relationship with Jesus Christ through grace. The two of them do not mix. It's either one or the other. They taught that a believer is perfected in his faith, not through Jesus, but by obeying the laws of Moses. We have a similar group today, and they would be called, or we call, legalists or legalism. The legalist tends to be overly strict or rigid in their adherence to the law. We know that the law, meaning, when we speak of the law, we're meaning the Ten Commandments. They were given not to adhere to, they were given as a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus, to show us that we could not be good enough, that we could not obey those commandments. We know that the law, meaning the Ten Commandments, as I said, was given to point us to who? To Jesus. The only one who could fulfill the perfection of the law is Jesus Christ. Paul looked at these false teachers, as we looked at last week. He called them peddlers, as we discussed, who prey on ignorant people. So, how did Paul refute the doctrines and practices of these legalistic false teachers? By writing chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, in which he shows the surpassing glory of the ministry of the gospel of grace. Here in chapter 3, Paul contrasts the ministry of the old covenant, the law, with the new covenant of grace. And he proves the superiority of the new covenant by pointing out three major differences in the old and the new. And I would like to share with you today about those three differences. If you're taking notes, the first speaks of sacrifice. He contrasts dead to alive. He contrasts stones to grace. The second, he shifts then to the spirit. He speaks of the glory versus the condemnation, godliness versus the flesh. And finally, thirdly, he lifts the veil and encourages the people in their speech. So sacrifice, spirit, and speech. He encourages them to have hope, to be bold, and no longer to be under the bondage of the law. So let's take a verse, a look at verse 1. It says, and we'll just go ahead and read through the whole thing, and then we'll go back. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some other epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of condemnation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of the heart, verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who always made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which the glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Whew, that's a whole lot of glory, isn't it? Lots of glory there. At least 14 times, I believe, is the word glory or glorious in this chapter. Glory is defined as great honor, praise, to rejoice triumphantly, to exalt. God bless you. Paul says that the ministry of death was glorious, but the ministry of the Spirit is much more glorious than that, meaning that the giving of the law was awesome. But Jesus gave his life, and that's so much more awesome, isn't it? So in this chapter, Paul seeks to emphasize the difference between the law and grace, the old and the new covenants. And he does so, as I said, by pointing to those main three differences: sacrifice, Spirit, and speech. So the first is sacrifice. In verses 1 and 6, we see this. Paul shows us the difference between the old and the new. The old was that containing of the law, which was physically written upon stones, while the new, containing the covenant of grace, was written upon our hearts through the death of Jesus Christ. I've entitled this message, No Stones, because Paul likens the stones of the law to legalism. And Jesus died to set us free from legalism. So we want no stones in our life, no bondage. We've been set free from that. We don't want to go back and pick up those heavy stones once again. None of us is good enough to get to heaven. None of us is righteous enough. In fact, Paul said to the Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. If we could be good enough to get to heaven, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to come, would he? He wouldn't have needed to come and lay down his life and die. If we could have gotten there any other way by keeping a list of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. But we can't. So he had to come to make a way that we could get to heaven. When God gave the law, he wrote it on tablets of stone, and those tablets were placed inside an ark. Even if the Israelites could read those tablets, it would not have the ability to change and transform their life. Because the law is external, where the Spirit is internal. Only through the death of Jesus Christ can our life be changed or transformed. How many of you have ever tried to change yourself or change anyone else? Okay. All two of you? Okay, we have more hands. Okay. Okay. I have two hands that try to change themselves, and everybody's tried to change someone else. I've done both, actually. And my efforts came up empty-handed, because if you're married, you know this. You can't change anyone else, right? We try. The first couple years is good. And then after that, the remainder of our marriage is constantly trying to change someone else. When, if I could give you one advice for marriage, it would be just pray and stop trying to change your husband, because you can't. But if he loves the Lord and receives from the Lord, the Holy Spirit can change your husband much better than you can. Right? Amen? All right, let's get an amen out of that one. That was a good one. The legalist can give you a list of do's and don'ts, but it cannot change your heart, nor can it change anybody else's heart. Only Jesus has that power to transform a person from the inside out. This is the point that Paul's trying to make today. Through the sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross, the new covenant of grace was given, and the old covenant of the law and legalism was put to death forever. So he would say, and I would say to you, don't go back. Don't go back to that. Go forward in your walk with Jesus. You see, the ministry of grace changes the heart, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. As he writes God's word on our heart and we receive Jesus, that's how we're transformed. Not by trying to keep any rules or regulations, let alone the Ten Commandments, because we know we can't keep those. But I could say to you, I'm going to try to be loving today. No, how about, let me make it even more appropriate. I'm going to try to be patient today. How about we do that? Okay. Woo! I last a few minutes without the grace of God in my life, because what happens? You know, you become frustrated with somebody, you lose your patience with a family member, let's say. And then what happens shortly after that? That prick from the Holy Spirit, that still small voice that says, you were out of line, or you need to go apologize. Without that, the Holy Spirit living inside me, I would be a mess. I would be a mess. I would treat people terribly. I wouldn't be going anywhere in my walk with the Lord. I would have no joy, no hope. And, you know, I would probably fall underneath this legalistic category. I've already been there. Done with that. I remember trying to share with my sister after I got saved. And, you know, I was very zealous about the Lord. Didn't know a whole lot, but I knew enough, you know, I knew how to get saved. And I knew that she wasn't walking with the Lord. And I had come out of a lifestyle of sin. And so I thought that it was probably my job to point that out to her. Not a good idea. Instead of sharing this, instead of appropriately sharing who Jesus was to her, who he presented himself to me when I got saved, I presented him with a bunch of rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. She didn't like that. That did not work well. And I believe it was to my detriment and my fault that I didn't correctly represent Jesus Christ to her, and for years wouldn't talk to me. So I think it's important that once we have received this gospel of grace, that we freely give it out. We need to make sure that we don't present Jesus as condemning, but we present him as gracious. The same Jesus that came into our lives and forgave all of our sins and stuff that we were involved in. That's the one we need to go back, some of us, quite some years. We need to go back to that time and present that to people. You know, we all have our stories, and we can probably tell many of a time where we did not present the gospel of grace, but presented the gospel of condemnation to others in trying to present the gospel and get somebody saved. But one thing that we need to remember is that we are not the standard. He is the standard. So never compare anybody to you and your walk with the Lord and what you've come out of. Always point everybody, people, to Jesus. His standard. His standard is so much better than ours, higher than ours, but so much more gracious than we're willing to give out to other people. Paul was quick to make sure that the Lord was a standard and immediately to give him the glory and not to himself. He was very well aware, although he was brilliant and educated, he was very well aware that his sufficiency was not in his education or his intellect. It was only in God. Whereas the legalists told people that if they obeyed the law, they would become spiritual. Paul knew better than that, and he taught that we cannot obey the law, or obey the Lord, I should say, apart from the Holy Spirit living and moving and being free in our lives to do that. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26:14, "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak," isn't it? If you want a life of pleasing the Lord and want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the way to accomplish that is not by keeping a list of rules and regulations, but simply by receiving the free gift of salvation. And then, once you have that, seeking to please the Lord. You know, it's so freeing to know that we aren't good enough to get to heaven, isn't it? I mean, it just doesn't take a burden off of you that you know that there is nothing that you can do to earn your way to heaven. Nothing, not one thing. But in the same respect, there is nothing that you can't do that you can do to keep you out of heaven if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing that you can do to get there, and there's nothing that you can do to keep you from getting there apart from rejecting Jesus Christ. It's so freeing. It's liberating. And this is what Paul is talking about today. It is liberating to live a life under the new covenant. It is bondage to live a life under the old covenant. Jesus died because we can't do anything to earn salvation. But, as I said, we can't do anything to keep us out either. It's so freeing that my salvation is not contingent upon my behavior. But the rewards that I receive when I get to heaven are very much contingent upon my behavior here on earth. You know, I don't just want to make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to get there charging, running, and embracing Jesus Christ. I mean, I am running faster than I've ever run in my life right now. And I'm so blessed that many of you are doing the same thing. Let me ask you today, are you living your life in the fullness of Jesus Christ today? Are you running towards him today faster than you have ever run in your life? And I'm not just talking about you younger girls. I'm talking about everyone. I am blessed by some of the older people in our fellowship that are running, serving, more fervent about the relationship with Jesus Christ today than they were when they were 20, 40, 50, or 60. That's what I'm talking about. We have an incredible example that was put before us by Pastor Chuck. He finished strong. He ran till he couldn't run. He went till he couldn't breathe anymore. That's what I want to do. My question is that the way you want to go out? Do you want to go out stronger than you came in? Yes, thank you. Amen. Yes, we want to go out stronger. I pray so. Because if that's your mentality, guess what? You have rewards. You have rewards. It's not just I made it to heaven, praise God. It's I'm going to a coronation. Okay? If you weren't with us this summer for our crowned conference, we spoke of all the different crowns, the rewards that you get when if you're faithful here on earth and you do something for Jesus while you're here. You will go to a coronation and you will receive crowns. I'm going to recap if you weren't with us. There are four crowns. There's five total, but one's reserved for the pastors. So there's four for us that we can get. The first is reserved for you if you love Jesus. Hey, does anybody here love Jesus? Okay, you got there you go. Okay, you got a crown. Debbie, didn't see your hand go up. You love Jesus. You got a crown. The second is reserved for those who faithfully run this race that's set before them. They continue. They don't stop. They don't give up. They don't lose speed. In fact, they pick up speed the closer to the finish line. That's the second one. The third is called, like this one, the soul winner's crown. And that is reserved for people who win souls to Jesus Christ. You are a soul winner. I like that. And the fourth is for those who are excited for his return. If you say 1, 2, 3, 4, you can expect four crowns at your coronation when you stand before Jesus Christ. Amen? The fifth crown is reserved for faithful shepherds, and that's for my husband. Yay! You make it. If you missed that conference and you want to learn more about these crowns, we have it available on our website. You can go to sofwomen.com and listen to the crowned conference there and learn more about that. But as I said, we just don't want to hang in there. We want to barely make it by the skin of our teeth. We want to go out strong. We want to serve Jesus with everything that's in us. I'm so blessed by people who are just charging for Jesus. Doesn't that bless you? Isn't it contagious when somebody is just going for it and they're passing out tracts and they're loving on people and they're excited about Jesus? You know, as I said, service for the Lord isn't just for the young ones. It's for everyone, all Christians that are desiring a crown at their coronation. So moving on to our second difference between the law and grace, it's the spirit behind each one, the spirit behind the old covenant, the spirit behind the new covenant. In verses 7 through 11, Paul shares his heart, the heart of the chapter, right here in these verses, and I'm going to go over them because they're so good. He says in verse 7, "But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more glorious than that?" You see, when Moses descended from the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments, his face was shining from the Shekinah glory of the Lord. But after a while, what happened? It began to fade. So, not to reveal that fading glory, Moses veiled, he covered his face so that the people wouldn't see. You know, sin has a way of fading our Jesus glory, doesn't it? When I go a day without spending time in the Word, my husband knows. When I go 2 days, my kids know. When I go 3 days, you all know. I cannot go without spending time with the Lord. My Jesus glory, let's call it a Jesus tan because it fades. Kind of like my tan is fading. If you don't work at it, it goes away, right? Same is true with our Jesus glory. If we don't work at it and receive every day from Jesus, it kind of fades away. And we're not shining like we did once before. And we're looking for something to cover our face because that excitement and that love and that joy that comes from knowing Jesus and spending time at his feet and beholding his presence is fading, just like Moses. The point that Paul is trying to make here is that we need the Spirit. We need to spend time with Jesus, and the law cannot provide that for you. You know, we're constantly fighting a battle between our flesh and the Spirit, daily basis. We fight three battles every day, our flesh, the world, and the devil, on a day-to-day basis. That is why we should not go a day without receiving something from Jesus that we can hold on to every single day, because you walk outside your house. Maybe you don't even need to walk outside your house. You walk, whatever. Maybe you don't even walk outside your bedroom door. Nevertheless, you walk out somewhere and there's a battle, right? The new covenant of grace produces a righteousness that the old covenant, that the law cannot produce. When we try to live under the law, we begin to feel more and more depressed. You know why? Because you cannot obey. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit in your life. So you feel like, what's wrong with me? I'm a failure. I can't do this. I'm not measuring up. Oh, I didn't read my Bible today. God's not going to bless me. And that's legalism. All of this stuff. It's like this heavy weight, and like we're walking around and we're just depressed and there's no joy. And the Lord would say to you, I have freed you from that bondage. Be liberated, because our salvation, remember, is not contingent upon even our Bible reading. Did you know that? Your salvation is not going to be taken from you if you don't spend time in the Word every day. In fact, it has nothing to do with it. But if you want to walk in the Spirit and you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, you will be in the Word of God daily. Again, it's all about the reward. You can make it into heaven by just asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you're there. Or you could run this race with endurance to win the prize. How many want to win? I do. So you got to charge. You got to run faster than you've ever run before. Got to train. And our training is in the Word of God. Did you know that bodily exercise does profit you this much? Just a little. But spiritual exercise profits you this much? Totally different. This is something that I had to learn balance when I was younger. I didn't have it right. And so as I have walked with the Lord now for almost 30 years, it's like, oh, I got it. This is more important. This does me so much more good, more benefit to my body physically and spiritually than any exercise that you could do. You know, when we try to live under the law, we feel, as I said, just that burden and that bondage. And this is what the Judaizers wanted. They wanted those Christians in Corinth to go back to the law. Backwards. Anytime someone says go back, don't go. We need to go forward. They were trying to mix the two, the old and the new, together. And that happens a lot today. We have a lot of churches that are pulling from both and trying to mix the two, and the two do not mix. There are several things, though, or a couple things that we can learn here. And one I already said. One, anytime somebody, something, a doctrine, a teacher, anybody tries to pull in legalism, that's pulling you backwards. And run as fast as you can from that. Run from the person. Run from the place. Run from them, that temptation to go back. We want to go forward. And going back, meaning back to an old lifestyle, maybe, you know, could be mingling the old with the new covenants and trying to go forward in that. It will not allow you to go forward. It will only hinder your walk with the Lord. I would also encourage you not to go back to old friends or relationships. That can also do it. Hold you down, hinder you. Proverbs says that bad company corrupts good morals, and this is so true. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I made a complete separation. It helped that I moved away, but I made a complete separation from my old friends, and I think it was probably a good couple years before I even had contact with them because I knew I wasn't strong enough. And you know, then it does relationships just sort of, kind of peter out a little bit. And not that they don't mean anything to you, but I think at some times it can be more of a hindrance until you're really deeply rooted in the scriptures and in your relationship with the Lord and in the balance here between grace and the law. A lot of times we'll go back too early to old friends like I did with my sister or family members, and we'll hammer them with condemnation instead of love them with grace. The other thing is that we need to be careful not to become lukewarm. When you mix those two together, it's very easily that you can take the grace of God and use it as a license to sin. You can become lukewarm. Jesus told the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, "You're neither hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is not bondage. Our scripture tells us today. There is what? Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Shannon Chain has a great song that is that exact scripture. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is not bondage. There is not condemnation. There is not a heavy weight that you walk around feeling like, I can't measure up. I'm just not good enough. I can't do this. No, that is not how it was meant to be. You know, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the Israelites had nowhere to go worship. They had nowhere to go be in the presence of God. And today, they still have nowhere to go. They go to the Wailing Wall. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll see. And I think for me, it's hard. It's hard for me to go over there and see that because your heart goes out to them. They just want to get close to God, and that's how they, the way that they think that they can is by going to a wall made of stone. There's a place underground that they believe that the Holy of Holies was. So you can actually take a tour, and we do that on our trip if you're going with us. And we go underground, and we go to the innermost place where they believe the Holy of Holies is. And there you will find, I've never seen men there, there you will find women. They're crying and lamenting, sitting there in the place that they believe is the presence of God. It's grieving. You just want to say, you can have it now. You can see him now. But the veil is covering their hearts. But one day we can rejoice that it will be lifted. Jesus tells us that he will lift the veil over their hearts. And they will believe. They will see Jesus for who he is. I'm so excited for that time. I mean, I just love those people over there in Israel. So beautiful, so devoted, but so under bondage, so held under this old covenant. And as we go over there and we're free, they look at us and marvel, and we're worshiping, our hands are lifted, and they don't have that. They don't have the joy. They don't have the peace. It's missing. Well, even though a physical temple does not exist, what did Jesus say? You are the temple of God. Is that fascinating? There's no physical temple. Why? Because you are it. You're all the temple. You walk around. You're the presence of God. You are Jesus walking on two feet. You are the temple of God, and Jesus lives in you. You are to represent him. The temple, the third temple, will not be rebuilt until what? Until all of you are gone. Until the rapture happens and the physical bodily temple that is inside all of us is lifted and gone. And once we're removed, they will start rebuilding that third temple. Amazing, isn't it? You're the temple of God. Chew on that for a little bit today. It's very humbling. Not only are you the temple of God, but as we learned last week, the most influential person in all of history lives inside of you. What an incredible privilege and responsibility we have to run this race with endurance. Now, finally, we have our last difference here that Paul shares with us between the old and the new covenant, and that is found in our speech. He says in verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel would not look steadily at what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until that day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is then taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. You know, grace provides so much for us, but one thing it gives us is hope. And hope is the expectation of coming good. The opposite of hope is hopelessness, despair, distraught. There are so many that are walking around without hope, and you just want to give them Jesus. Because the only answer to this, the problems in this world, and to hopelessness is hope. And the only answer to hope is Jesus. Amen. You know, when you've been radically changed, you can't help but tell someone else about it, right? The number one sign of true conversion is a changed life. And somebody that is willing to open their mouth and tell others about the most important thing in your entire life. It would be like the second most important thing I consider, besides salvation, is getting married, who you marry. It'd be like getting married and not telling anybody. You know, I mean, you get married and you go away and you don't say, oh, yeah, you just live your life. The most important decision of your life is salvation, and it was meant to share. It's a free gift to share with anybody who will listen. Who cares what man thinks? We are out to be God pleasers, right? Not man pleasers. Who cares? You know, about a year ago, I've shared this story last year, but I was getting a smog check on my car, and I stopped into this one place three times, and I needed to get my registration in, and it just was so full. I guess everybody else did too. And I had a very limited time to get a smog check. So I went three times, busy every time. Finally, I called and I said, I need to get in. My registration's due. And he said, okay, come in at closing. So like at 5 o'clock. So I got my daughter, I went in. And I sat there, and there was a couple of people in front of me. And so I just sat there, and I probably brought my Bible with me. And I was reading my Bible, and I had a tract in my Bible. And, you know, I got saved from a tract, so I love tracts. So I had a tract in my Bible, and the Lord prompted me. He said, give it to him. And And I was like, ooh, how am I going to do that? You know, like with a mechanic, you know, a little awkward. My daughter was me, so that was good. So I just waited on the Lord, and he finished up with this man. And he said, okay, I'm ready. You know, so he took my car. About 10 minutes later, he's done. He said, I have something for you. And I said, you do? And so he said, yeah, I don't like cantaloupes. This guy was actually Iranian. And he said, here, have a cantaloupe. And I love fruit. So I'm like, oh, great, you know, from the farmer's market, even better. And I said, oh, great. I said, I have something for you too. And so I handed him the tract. And he looked at it, and he looked at me, and he looked at it, and looked at me, and he said, you know him, don't you? And I was like, ooh, wait, who is he talking about? Like, and I was like, oh, he's talking about Jesus. I go, yes, I know him. Jesus? Yeah, I know him. I know Jesus. And he said, I thought there was something different about you. And you know what's interesting is I didn't say anything to him, but he just observed me. You know, I was reading my Bible. That's a good no-brainer, right, in public, to take your Bible and read it. And so, you know, it was so neat is the Lord allowed me to harvest. You know, I don't get that opportunity very often. And so I just took it. And I said, do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now? And he said, yes. So right there with my daughter standing there, we prayed in the mechanic's shop to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I have a travel Bible in my car for this very reason. And I gave him my travel Bible. I gave him an invitation to church. And what do you know? The next night, he showed up. He was here. God is good, isn't he? But you have to be bold. You got to listen to the Spirit. And you know what helps you to be in tune to the Spirit? Spending time with Jesus. And then you hear and then prompts, but you have to obey. Who cares what he thinks? You hand him a tract. You don't have to say a word. And then if the Lord opens the door, you step in. And it can't hurt. Do you want to receive Jesus right now? I really did not expect him to say yes. And he did. I'm like, wait, do I hold his hand? Do I put my arm on his shoulder? What's appropriate? I think I put my hand on his shoulder. A touch, I believe, is very important. So I think I put my hand on his shoulder. My daughter was there, so I felt a little bit better. But it was neat. What an example to my daughter. You know, her mommy is out sharing Jesus and leading people to the Lord. But my point is that when you're changed by Jesus, it's obvious to others. Whether you say a word or you walk into a room, it's your Jesus glow. It's obvious to others. The number one sign, as I said, of a true conversion is a changed life and one who is not ashamed of the gospel to share it with others. You know, once the veil of darkness is lifted, it is replaced by love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, you know, the fruit, goodness, faithfulness, and yes, self-control. Even in the midst of trials, it's possible to have joy in the Lord. Through the law, only Moses was able to have that sweet communion on the mountain. He was the only one. But through the new gospel of grace, we all get to enjoy that communion with Jesus. Throw the stones of legalism down and receive the gospel of grace. Knowing that Jesus does not measure our salvation according to our works, anything that we do, anything that we do not do, but strictly upon the death of his only Son. When God looks at you, who does he see? Louder. Jesus. Amen. Okay, if that doesn't just rock you today, I don't know what will. It's a little hard to stomach, isn't it? Because when Jesus died and you received him as your Lord and Savior, he said that you stepped in to that righteous robe and he wrapped you with Jesus' righteous robe. So when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Don't forget that. If you listen to anything today, do not forget that when Jesus looks at you, or when God looks at you, the Father looks at you, he sees his Son, Jesus. He doesn't see all of your failures. your impatience with your kids, your whatever, your, you know, he doesn't see that. He sees Jesus. That's it. I know. It's amazing. Amazing. Receive his grace today. Refuse to go backwards. Remember his sacrifice, his spirit, his speech, and allow the veil to be lifted. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that when you see us, you see your son. I mean, it does not get any better than that, God. Help us to remember that today, God. When we're trying to measure up and we can't, and we feel like we can't do enough, we can't give enough, help us to rest in you. Help us to know that you see your son in us. Lord, give us the grace that we received from you. Help us to give that out to others. Help us not to be condemning upon others with a long list of rules and regulations, but help us to give your love and grace freely, God, that people may see you in us. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.